also to isolate, forget, move on, and stay in the ball game. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hour that we have before us and the things that we can discuss that are so relevant to our everyday lives. We praise you for thy grace. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds, our understanding this evening as we study these things together, so that we might be more effective, more useful as we deal with our fellow man, and as we prepare ourselves for meaningful relationships in life. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I emphasize that even though the subject is basically under the general heading of marriage, we are discussing more than marriage, and I'm doing that purposely because I realize that there are those of our number, not necessarily with us this evening, but for the most part, there are those who are planning on eventually joining into this union, whether it be for the first time or the second time, possibly the third or fourth, I don't know. But then we have others who probably have resigned themselves to the fact that this is something that has passed. They're either widowed or they no longer wish to pursue the matter of marriage, so we have to certainly address the issues of how just simply to get along with each other in life. So whether it's in a marriage relationship or a meaningful relationship or just any relationship, men have to deal with women and women have to deal with men and men with men and women with women. And I think every single principle that we've learned so far applies to the very thing that I've just said. All right, we've dealt with passive and active virtue. We've also seen from last time illustrations of active and passive arrogance. We began a study under point 8 of the timing of active and passive living. And timing is very important in the Christian life, as it is in anything in life. Whenever I hear the word timing, being mechanically inclined, I am immediately brought to an engine which has to be properly timed. Depending upon the model of the engine, depending upon the manufacturer's specification, it is generally that the timing is set so that the engine will fire, or at least the spark plug will fire, anywhere from 10 to 15 degrees before top center compression stroke. If that does not occur, the engine is either very sluggish or, if it's set too high, if it's firing too early, and you'll probably hear that if you use cheap gas, your engine, especially in warm weather, will detonate, sometimes referred to as pre-ignition knock. What that knocking noise is, that pinging noise, you ever heard it? You squash down on the accelerator, and you're in a high gear, or too high a gear, and the engine is trying to pull up to the speed that you want it to get to. The timing is off, it will detonate, it'll ping, and it sounds like something's rattling under the hood, and it is. What's happening is instead of the piston being pushed down, as it should be, by the explosion of the compression stroke, as the piston begins to come up, it fires, and it's trying to knock it in the other direction. In other words, momentum is not carrying it, and you get this clack, clack, clack sound. Nothing's hitting it per se, but it sounds like a metallic clacking that's coming out from under the hood. Well, in the Christian life, or in anything in life, timing is absolutely essential. In the area of sports, you'll hear people say about a batter, his timing is off. It's obvious his timing is off is when somebody throws a 100-mile-an-hour fastball And the guy swings after it hits the catcher's glove. Timing's off. Of course, that is the ideal situation in a baseball game, is to be able to out-time the batter. And then you'll hear commonly referred to as a change-up pitch. He changes the speed of the ball to throw the timing of the batter off. And if you're listening to the commentator, he will say, and I quote, "Well, you can see he was way out in front of that one." Well, the bat is supposed to be in front of the ball, but it's not supposed to be swung through until the ball reaches a certain point within the strike zone. We understand that? So timing is important. Timing in precision diving. If you don't get your timing right, you're going to fall flat on your back, or you're going to hit the water chest first. The ideal in competitive swimming or diving, actually, is to be able to hit the water with making as the least amount of any type of ripple in the water. And you'll hear when people do that correctly, you'll hear cheer of the crowd. And you look at the water, very little splash, and even to the point where he's not going in or she is not going in directly vertically to the surface, but a little bit over. That's what happens. Well, it's timing. Timing is involved as well as, now you ladies will perk up on this one, sails. You see a sail in a magazine, and your timing is important, especially if you go there a day late, the sale is over. And the item that you wish to buy at a certain price is no longer there. I was at Smith's on Monday, Friday, and on Friday they were selling corn, fresh sweet corn, for 10 for a dollar. I went today, same bins were full of the same corn, 33 cents apiece. The sale was off. So I asked one of the salesmen. He said that was on Friday. It was only a two-day sale. It ran Thursday and Friday. Timing was off. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know what I'm talking about? Timing is off. They have that commercial now where this guy has a watch on and it's, say, a minute off, or it's less than a minute, because he's not wearing a Seiko. And they indicate that this woman and he are traveling in two different directions, or she's coming at 45 degrees to him. And if his timing had been correct, he'd have been a split second sooner, and they would have met. They would have actually collided. But instead, he's late by so many seconds, and she passes him, and he goes right past her, and they don't meet at all. Of course, it's great for a commercial, but that happens in life. Timing is so important. Point A, you should have this in your notes because I gave you this last time. No one can live his life totally in active or totally in the passive sphere. In the active sphere, you remember the subject produces the action of the verb, whatever the action happens to be. In the passive sphere, the subject is acted upon. You cannot be acted upon all the time, nor can you be the actor all the time. It's impossible. And of course, if you are acting passively when you should be actively, wrong timing. If you are active and you should be passive, wrong timing. That's the whole point of the point. When to be passive and when to be active is a matter of grace orientation and the use of the other problem-solving devices. You see, when you are in God's proper timing, He will direct you, but you have to have an open ear to what He has to say. When we don't listen, we miss. Have you ever noticed that some people are always, well, we call them, what is the expression? I hate to use it, but it's Johnny come lately. They're always missing whatever it is in life because they're always there an hour late, half hour late, 15 minutes late. Sometimes you'll miss it if you get there too early. We had a man years ago that visited Westside Bible. He got here 15 minutes early. No one showed up. As far as he was concerned, the place was closed. He left. Came back the next night and decided, well, at least he'll try to make it here on time. And he did. And he noticed that people were coming in 5-6 minutes late. Of course, being a Greek, he could appreciate me. And as I walked in the door, he said to me in Greek, he says, apparently you do not go on American time here. You go on Greek time. And I said, right. So he laughed, and from that day on, he came late. Unfortunately, that can be off too, because if you're not careful, you'll come too late. So you see, timing is important there too. You need to know where the time factors, the windows of opportunity. I was thinking a little while ago about space shots. Is timing important? You realize that 1 degree in space, think about it, can be millions of miles off your target? Is timing important in rifle competition? Sure is. The wisdom of spiritual self-esteem knows when to use active virtue and when to use passive virtue. In other words, you understand, you're in tuned with, and I like that word tuned because it involves timing, when to be active in your life and when to be passive. Can you give me illustrations from life where active virtue is bona fide, where being passive would be wrong? Okay, in witnessing. You're declaring the gospel to a non-believer. You are actively engaged in the communication of the Word of God to that individual who doesn't know Christ the Savior. If you become passive, then you're being acted upon. If you're being acted upon, then the witnessed, the one to whom you are witnessing, has now become the active member of the role model or the role play. It's wrong. But at the same time, isn't there a part in witnessing where you become passive? Sure. Exactly. When the Holy Spirit tells you to be quiet. When the Spirit of God says, you have said enough, sufficient, say no more, let me work on the individual. And that's the way it works. So witnessing is a good illustration. Any other illustration? How about illustrations in life? Yeah. Now, that'd be correct in the use of the passive virtue aspect?
Right.
Instead of being active, trying to go out and find her right man, beating the bushes and having every bean fall out of the bush. And there are a lot of there's a lot of beans in the bushes. Yeah. Yeah, lowering your standards would be the wrong timing for you as an individual, especially if the female of the species. What about the male of the species? He runs out there and he's looking all the time. Is that my right woman? Is that my right woman? Is that the one for me? Is that the one for me? Now, that doesn't mean they don't date. That doesn't mean they don't have relationships. That doesn't mean that they don't have associations. But each one is not a serious situation. You let it, and I even avoid using this term, but I'll use it, you let it evolve. Or you let it progress. And you watch that person, and in their active role as well as their passive role. See, if you are an individual that is doctrinally oriented, if you're biblically oriented, you'll know when to be active and when to be passive. Now, what are you looking for in your partner? Potential. Same thing. For instance, if you're active and he's active, what's going to happen? You're going to be actively engaged in an argument. You see? Or if he's passive and you're passive, you may not say much to each other. So there's timing for active virtue. There's timing for passive virtue. When is there time for active or passive arrogance? Never. Okay. That's easy to answer that, right? Arrogance has no place in relationships. It can destroy them. We'll see that under the principle of marriage, especially in the area of intimacy. Arrogance destroys intimacy. Okay. Point B, grace timing originates from grace orientation. Spiritual adulthood is the status of effective grace timing in the function of active and passive virtue. You've already had this, so you don't have to write it down. If you're trying to write it down now, I'd suggest you get the tape, because we've already studied this. Under point C, when it comes to sin, we are never helpless, because when it comes to grace, we're always helpless. Here's the whole point. We're not helpless in sin because we did it. Grace is that which takes up and makes for the provision of taking care of that sin. You must recognize that two individuals should be absolutely helpless in their status of marriage. If there is going to be a meaningful relationship, the reason I mention this is because you always have, let me present to you a scenario, and I've seen it, and it never works. The man sees in the woman something of some quality. However, there is something lacking in the woman, something very seriously lacking. Actively and arrogantly, he thinks he can instill into that woman that which his standard demands that she have. He's going to be a very disappointed individual. Because if she doesn't have it, she doesn't have it. Same with the female-male relationship. Have you ever heard this? Well, I'll change him. Never will. Never will. You say, well, God will change him. Wrong. Who changes you? You. You must decide, I will change. Now, where you get your information relative to that change is the important thing. If it's good information, if it's doctrinal, biblical information, then the change is going to be positive. But I've known people that have changed, and they've gone from bad to worse. So change is not always good. Jenny, you had a question. Okay, common courtesy. Who's going to change? That's correct. Who's going to change them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, there's an expectation there, but it's not you that is going to do the changing, because they're insulted by it. For instance, give you an illustration. Here's a couple that are going together, and he's been trained in all, she's been trained in all the areas of etiquette, right? In other words, she knows that if she's going to eat peas with a fork, if you're going to eat those, you do not shovel them onto the fork with your thumb. You know, pop them across the plate and see them roll up onto the, and make a big deal out of it. And yet, how many people do you see in restaurants? Maybe you do it. You think your thumb is the shovel. Well, that's rude, it's crude, it's not proper. What should you use? You have two devices. Bread, that's perfect. If they offer you bread, always take it. You may need it. You may never eat it, but it becomes an excellent backstop. Okay? For, yeah. See, you've got something to shovel into. Not your hand. Now, there are certain areas of etiquette where you're allowed to eat with your hands. What is one of the meals that you can eat with your hands? Fried chicken. Fried chicken. Spaghetti? No. Now, spaghetti is a good one. How about taking it singly, holding it up at the end of your fork, putting it in your mouth, and slurping it all the way down until it slaps the side of your cheek? Would you like to date someone like that? Heavens no. Now then, of course, that's the way Timo eats, so he has a good time with that. So they leave the table with tomato sauce all over their face. The thing is, the question is, can they change? Of course they can change. They might even observe you. You don't say a word, passive. You just eat the way you should. And they go, You'll notice children are that way. That's the way they learn. They watch their parents, and that's the problem. If the parent is doing this, okay? I've seen situations where parents ate like pigs and their children actually had some manners. They picked it up somewhere and it wasn't from their parents. You can learn, but you don't do the teaching. You don't say, what a piggish way to eat. That's not going to make for a good date. Boy, you're a slob. Even though you're thinking it, Alicia. You don't say it. You do take note of the fact, this guy's a slob. And the fact that everybody in the restaurant is going, or some are even gagging, the way the person is eating. You might decide that you don't desire to go out with that person again. And eventually, it might start to register. You know, I was at this restaurant the other day. You know, we are, for the most part, as human beings, intelligent beings, and we do begin to connect things, especially if people are looking at us with shock. Okay? You know, using your glass of water as a finger bowl is not quite the way to do it. I've had people get insulted the way I, not personally, but the way I treat food. Not in the way I eat it, the way I treat it from the standpoint of, well, I'll give you an illustration. I had a pastor visiting me recently, and I offered him a glass of wine. And he said, I'd love some. I said, I have some red wine. He says, I'd love some. I got out of the refrigerator. This guy was a wine connoisseur. And he looked at me like, you didn't. And I knew what he was going to say, so I said, look, I like it chilled, okay? And so he had some, and he says, you know, it's not bad. But you know that in etiquette, wine, red wine, must be served at room temperature, and then the cork should be removed and allowed to breathe. Okay, we're talking about wine now. We're not talking about Boone's Farm or rot gut with alcohol in it. You know, they used a grape, and then filled it with alcohol. We're talking about wine. No, I'm not a wine drinker. I can't drink it. But this guy is. He's a connoisseur. And he, frankly, was a bit insulted that I would serve him chilled red wine. Now, white wine, chilled. Champagne, you better chill it. If you pop the cork on that, it's going to go right through the ceiling and get out of the way. It's a great weapon. I always keep one in my refrigerator. Stop or I'll cork you. Well, that thing comes out of there about Mach 12. You know, I mean, they really come fired out. Eating habits can be a turnoff. But we're talking about more than just that. Just the person's demeanor. And it does have to do with child raising, properly being trained. But don't get the idea that you're going to try to change them. Because as soon as you make an issue of what they are doing, they're insulted by it. You agree? You better. Because that's what happens. Of course, that, again, is a part of making sure, and I'm very serious about this, that people who date, you shouldn't even get yourself involved in a date if you're dealing with a vast difference in educational background. Because you're going to have a serious problem. You're going to have ain't and incorrect grammar, and I mean just destroying the English language. And you might be an English teacher. Or someone who at least knows the English language correctly. Or accurately. That doesn't mean you have to be able to use all of Webster in your vocabulary. But at least you should have some grasp. And when a person, if you're dating a male especially, and I hope you are, ladies, and he uses a word that you don't know, you don't say, "What does that mean?" You know, you don't act like a stupid hick. Unless you're a stupid hick. You know, here's the thing. Hicks marry hicks, okay? And they get along marvelously together. They sit around and they belch and all the rest of the body functions that they want to do in public. And they don't have any problem with that. But people who are well-educated should at least be with those who are well-educated. We have the same thing in ethnic backgrounds. I've seen it over the years where you get a person who was raised in a strictly a Swedish home and they marry a Sicilian. You're going to have problems because there's a different ethnic motivation there. First of all, Swedish women are generally quite quiet. They're not noted for their being boisterous or loud. What about Sicilian men? They're loud and boisterous. If that is true, and it is, and the Word of God clearly tells us about it, about the setting forth of boundaries, you can see where the serious problems come in with racial intermarriage. No, I'm not for it. I'm not for it for an obvious reason. They may be able to coexist together because they love each other. But you know what I found over the years? They are accepted by neither of their races because they've crossed the line. And the children are looked upon with disdain. I'm not a racist. I very simply believe that races should marry races within the confines of such. It's a much healthier relationship. You say, can it work? Of course it can work. Anything can work. And in Christ, the barriers are broken down. But we're not only dealing with our relationship to Christ, we also have to coexist with our fellow man. You see? There's where the real problem comes in. If we didn't have to deal with man, just with God alone, he understands everything. He doesn't have any problem with that. He doesn't have a color barrier. He doesn't see a racial barrier. And you say, well, what about closely related racially? Well, that's my point. They should be. Obviously, Caucasians don't have much of a problem there because whites are whites and whites marry whites. But then ethnic background should enter in. I've seen it over the years. You know, there's nothing worse than to have to sit down with a couple that you have married some years before and try to unravel all of the tangles they've knotted themselves into because of their lack of ethnic compatibility. You say, well, isn't it true that we're Americans? But don't we have people in the United States that have very strong ethnic backgrounds? In the U.S., Their ties are enormously strong. Now, I'm sure it's obvious to you that I married a non-Greek. I have no problem with that because I didn't have that enormously strong ethnic background. You say, yeah, but you succeeded in making a Greek out of her. Now, she enjoyed being conformed to the Hellenistic culture. I would have never conformed to her culture. You say, what was it? Nothing. Nothing. We don't even know what her nationality is. It's so broad. So what do we conform to? The American way of life. Well, I wasn't raised in the American way of life. Do you understand? I was raised in New York City. That's something in itself. I understand the Jerky Boys. That should tell you something. And a lot of what they say doesn't necessarily make me laugh. I used to talk. You think it's funny because of the accents as well as all the little phrases they used. That was as common as talking to you right now. Of course, you know I speak at least four different languages. New York is one of them. All right, let's get to point D before we exhaust the entire class and not even get to where we left off last time. God has revealed in the Bible how to function in this synchronized system of grace timing. The only timing that is worthwhile is grace timing. Have you ever watched two synchronized swimmers or a team of synchronized swimming when it's done expertly? Isn't that neat to watch? They move as one. You know where I'm going with this already, don't you? They move as one. Synchronized timing in marriage. Their life is as one. It just melds together. Active when active is necessary, passive when passive is necessary, and vice versa. Point nine. The principles for a successful marriage or the results of virtue in marriage. Subpoint A, intimacy does not destroy privacy when you have active and passive virtue. Very important point. Intimacy does not destroy privacy where you have active and passive virtue. However, intimacy does destroy privacy when you have active and passive arrogance. Never forget that in any meaningful relationship, whether it be marriage or just simply dating, that the privacy of the individual is extremely important. You cannot cross that line. You might even be told by the other person, that is none of your business. And that person is correct. Or you might even be told that they don't have the right to go beyond that privacy that they enjoy. But you see, in virtue, especially in marriage, the male, for example, is acting actively. The female is acting passively. Does it work? Of course it works. Or reverse the roles. Remember, in the sexual relationships of marriage, the woman can either be active or passive. It's one of the few areas in a marriage relationship where she's authorized to be active or passive. If she's totally passive all the time, what does the partner conclude? She's a dud. Right? Not a dude, a dud. In other words, there's no response. There's no active engagement. But if there is some active engagement on her part, then you know that there is a cohesion of that relationship. I know I'm going beyond the scope of simple relationships, but we're dealing with marriage and we're dealing with intimacy. And intimacy in marriage, by the way, intimacy is confined to marriage. There should be no intimacy before marriage. It's an intrusion into the what? Privacy, exactly, of the other individual. Would you think, if you were dating a girl, of walking into the bathroom when she was in the bathroom? Of course not. Would that be beyond the scope of intrusion into her privacy? But that's minor to what's going on now. Never mind walking in while she's in the bathroom. How about getting sexually involved with her? I think the standards have been kind of distorted too. Don't walk in on me when I'm in the bathroom, but you can have me in bed. Now that really makes sense. Now, if the standard is proper, again, it's a matter of timing. As I think about the situation that existed, and probably will exist in the minds of many for quite a while, with that young girl that went up to the boxer's motel room. Where's the boxer? Come on, help me. Who? Yeah, Tyson. Okay? And then she goes into his bedroom. And then she says, he raped me. Wait. Back up. You see anything wrong with the timing there? Is there a timing factor there? Certainly. And she'd been drinking. Any timing factor involved there? How do you stay out of situations like that? You know how you stay out of situations like that? You stay out of situations like that. Exactly. Exactly. If he'd have said, hey, let's go up to my room. There is a word in the English language that describes a negative response. It says, up your... Not no. No. And if he says, oh, come on. No. I don't do things like that. Because anybody with any wisdom knows that if you're going to go up to a man's motel room, that it's going to eventuate in at least an apparent attack. It's inevitable. Why? Because he thinks you're there for that purpose. And if you say no, then he knows you're not there for that purpose. You know how he knows you're not there for that purpose? Because you're not there. That really bothers me when I hear stuff like that. Of course, the one that bothers me the most is when men claim they were raped by women. That really bothers me. Oh, really? What did he say? Stop, stop, stop. And then she attacked him? Hey, there's something wrong with the biological factors involved here. Something wrong with someone's understanding of philology. Philology? No. Wrong word. Physiology. The physiological factors, I think, automatically negate the possibility. Is that too deep? Better not be. Intimacy does destroy privacy when you have active and passive arrogance. B, marriage is not designed for a husband to be a bully or to suppress the woman's volition. There's nothing greater than in any relationship than the partner to be willing. We have laws against doing things to people unwillingly. Of course, the question is, can you prove that the individual was unwilling? Anything a man does to destroy or limit the volition of the woman is disastrous. See, some men go into a marriage relationship with the idea that now she's lost her volition. She still has a will. She can still say no. She can still say yes. Sure, you want her to say yes. But if she says no, you can't make her say yes, because if she does, then it's under duress. And she'll be angered by it, if she's any kind of a woman. So then men or women try to manipulate. Women, especially in the horsey sense, trying to manipulate a male who really doesn't want to do whatever it is his wife wants him to do. We're not talking about sex here. We're just talking about anything. My son was telling me about a situation where when he went to transfer titles, or the title of his new truck. And so he was sitting there at MVD and had plenty of time to observe, because as you know now, it's like a 3-hour wait. I think what they did is they went to other states and they said, hey, we're doing this too quickly. And they retrained all of their people so that they could take twice as long or three times as long to do what they were effectively doing 2 or 3 years ago in 1/8 of the time. I never spent more than a half hour when I transferred my vehicles. John was there for 3 hours. Another friend I was talking to was there for 4 hours. For driver's license now, it's 2.5 to 3 hours just to get your license. But they're going to enrage some people, especially when you see people behind the counter talking and there's only one person waiting on a line. And they call your name or your number. If you miss your number after the first call, you're out. New person comes in. But needless to say, there was a couple sitting in front of him. To me, a classic couple. I didn't have to be there. He described them. It was sufficient. She was thoroughly annoyed at the whole situation. The fact that she had to sit there on that hard bench. She complained to him from the time they sat down. This bench is so hard. This bench is so uncomfortable. Wine, 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 wine. Then, I'm thirsty. He said, dear, why don't you go get some water? Get it for me. What is he going to carry it in? Yeah, see, that's your first reaction. This guy was passive. I mean passive. Then she said, about 15 minutes later, now I'm hungry. I want McDonald's, or I want whatever it was she wanted, Wendy's or whatever. Go get me da-da-da. Guy gets up. Of course, at this point, John is sitting in the back of them. She doesn't see him do this. The guy turns his head and John goes, which I thought was classic. And the guy goes, it's my son. He had his hands not around her neck, but he was going, you went like this, okay? So he gets up, goes out, brings her back a hamburger, a cold drink, a tall cold drink, and another bag. What's in the other bag? He says, I thought you might want some French fries. Oh, okay. She'd have been eating them if I had been there. But not the way people normally eat. Great couple, huh? Wouldn't you like to be in a relationship like that? You say, the poor guy. I don't feel sorry for him. I don't feel sorry for him at all. I feel more sorry for her that she's got him than for him because he has her. I wasn't always that way of that persuasion. You know why? He probably created that. Remember, the woman is the respondent of the man. She reflects the man. Behind every good woman is a good man, not the other way around. And behind every horsey bitch is a stupid, passive, arrogant male. Marriage is not designed for the husband to be a bully. He doesn't come in and pound his chest and say, "Sex." She'll say, and if she's smart, she should say, "Okay, go get it." How does he develop it? He promotes it and directs it toward the man or the woman in responses to his love. Let me rephrase that. He promotes it and directs it toward the man, in other words, back to himself, in response to his love. Remember, if he loves the woman, he's going to take into consideration that she has a will. If he loves his wife, if he shows that love to his wife, she'll respond to that love. If he is a bully and tries to destroy her volition, she'll respond to that as well, and she'll fight it. I don't know where men ever got the idea that women just simply fold up and just simply become a little box to be opened at convenient times when the male is willing. No. And don't you ever turn into one of those. If you find yourself in a relationship where you think you're being closed into a little box, get out of it. Break out of that box. And you'll see how free you'll feel. I've had young ladies who were just so involved with some guy, they quit thinking. You know, they give them one of these. You know, that dopey look they get on their face where their mind is just blank and he does all the thinking for them. A woman doesn't stop thinking because she's involved in a relationship. Matter of fact, that's when she should do her greatest thinking. What is this thing I'm looking at or going with? Next time we're going to see in active virtue, the man's volition has two directions. Can you anticipate them? Two directions. As far as man's volition is concerned, both having to do with love. And both are really a tie in what we initially began our study with. See if you can remember. Both related to love. However, they are not directed to the same person. I can tell you. You'll have to wait till next week. So we thundered through one point. Point nine. No, we didn't really do that. We went through point nine, A, B. Nine C. And relax, we've got to go all the way to I. So we've got quite a bit to cover. We're in no hurry. Keep you in status quo. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent together, the things that we've been instructed by, principles of life as found and contained in thy word. We thank thee that we've documented those principles. Now we've been given outlines whereby we can use them, apply them, and succeed as a result of them. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.